Appreciate your pastor's kindness and hospitality, and it's such a blessing when we can have the same spiritual family as we do our natural family. And I pray that that'll continue on. So far, I'm batting 100 in that area, but I got 4 more times to bat. So I pray the Lord will continue to bless us to have our natural family and our spiritual family in common. I want to read to you today from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So I want to entitle my message today, Living and Walking in the Spirit. Now, the word if in this verse is not intended to question whether or not the churches in Galatia were born of the Spirit, but the meaning of the word if here is seeing that. Seeing that this is the case, seeing that we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, when we consider this little verse, it brings to light how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you'll misunderstand the lesson. If you rightly divide the word of truth, it's a very simple lesson to understand and apply. It may not be easy to actually implement it, but it's easy to understand how it ought to be applied. So let's begin, first of all, he says, if we live in the Spirit, there's no instruction here about how we're to obtain life in the Spirit. No instruction here to how that those that are dead can reach a state where they're now living spiritually. But he's simply saying, seeing that you are alive spiritually. Seeing that you have experienced the lesson of Ephesians 2:1, where he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Seeing that that's the case, let us walk in the Spirit. Only people who are alive have the ability to walk. Isn't that simple to understand? If you understand the truth of the doctrines of grace, things like this are very easy to comprehend. But let's begin with that first half where he says, if we live in the Spirit, and ask the question, how did that happen? One of the clearest explanations of this is in John chapter 3. Let's look at the first 8 verses there. John chapter 3 verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Emphasis is made that Nicodemus is a Jew. Not only a Jew, but he was a man of the Pharisees. And it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, oftentimes we may find ourselves in a situation where we know the truth about something, but we really don't want to acknowledge it. I've heard stories of a few well-known evangelists in the religious world who understand more of the truth of grace than they will acknowledge in their preaching. I believe that's why Nicodemus came at night. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. They didn't have much use for Jesus. But notice what Nicodemus says. He said, "We know you're a teacher come from God." He says, "Even though I'm coming at night, and even though he may have not wanted others to know, Nicodemus without question knew that Jesus was a teacher that had come from God, because no man could do these miracles unless God was with him." So this isn't a matter of whether or not Nicodemus had faith. This is not a situation where he had to be convinced of anything. He already knew that Jesus was come from God. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily," that means truly, truly, "I say unto thee, except," that is, unless, "a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is not a commandment to be born again. That's how the majority of the religious world interprets it. They'll say, well, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Therefore, here's what you need to do to be born again. But this is simply a declaration. Jesus says, unless this be the case, then this will not be understood. Except this state be present. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless he has life, he can't see. Only a man with natural life can see natural light. Only a man with spiritual life can perceive spiritual light. In John 5:24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Isn't it interesting that he says, "Verily, verily"? If Jesus spoke it, it's true. If he says, "Verily," he's saying what I'm saying is true. If he says, "Verily, verily," he's telling you twice that what I'm saying is true. In John 5:24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth," here's someone that already believes, "he that hears my word and believes," you see, believeth is just the archaic form of believes. But I love the King James language and I don't want to change it. Amen. Somebody says, "Huh? Oh, it's hard to understand the King James." Okay, believeth means believes. That hard? Somebody says, "Oh, I can't understand the these and the thous." It's just talking about the other person or persons. I don't understand the ye, it means you. It's not hard to, you know, people say, "I find it hard to read." I acknowledge that there is some advanced sentence structure in the King James Bible. Paul wrote some very long sentences. But I encourage you to think of it this way. Now, first of all, the King James is the pure word of God for English-speaking people. It only takes a little research to prove that. Just a little. Every other modern English version, starting around 1900, came from a different set of manuscripts. And all you need to do is do verse comparison, and you'll see multiple errors. Brother Kenneth and I were looking up a couple of verses last night. He was looking at, I believe it was the Christian Standard Version. It was a version that I'd never heard of. I've looked at a lot of different versions. It's called the Christian Standard Version. I said, okay, look up Daniel 3:25. Now I'm going to see how well y'all know the Bible. Here's Daniel 3:25 in the Christian Standard Version. Did not we cast three men in the fire? And behold, I see four. And the fourth is like unto a son of the gods. Anybody notice the problem with that? The fourth is like unto the son, capital S, of God, capital G. I then said, look up 1 Corinthians 1:18. Let me see if you can catch this one. The Christian Standard Version says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. You see there in that? One word is added. It says, unto us which are being, those of us that are in the process of being saved. In other words, you're not truly saved, you're getting saved, and usually those that embrace that doctrine will say if you'll stay on the right track, you'll ultimately be saved. But the King James says, unto us which are saved. People say, oh, they just made it easier to understand. No, they didn't. They changed tenses of language. Jesus is changed from master to teacher. I can be your teacher, but I'm not your master. It's very subtle, and the attack is on Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh. You familiar with 1 John 5:7? I told Brother Kenneth, I said, look up 1 John 5:7. Guess what? It's not there. Oh, they got the number 7 in there, but what the verse says in the King James isn't there, which says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's not in the Christian Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard, the New English Version, and on and on. It's not there. Makes it easier to read, doesn't it? Gives you less to read. But it has nothing to do with simplifying it. Now let me get, I went way off on that rabbit trail. Let's come way back. Okay, here in John chapter 3, Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see. That's easy. If you're not alive naturally, you can't see. So if you're not alive spiritually, you can't see. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Obviously, Nicodemus is thinking strictly in natural terms. And then Jesus says this, verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, except he be born again, he can't see it. Except he be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter into it. Those are both talking about the same thing. It's not saying if you're born of the, except a man be born of, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And then here's another issue over here, that unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. Now we'll explain that to you in just a minute. But first of all, understand that he's simply saying that unless you're alive spiritually, you can't see this spiritual realm, and you can't go in that spiritual realm. In the same way that no one who is dead naturally can see naturally, nor can they function in the natural realm. They can't breathe, they can't hear, they can't see. Their body is void of life. It's simple, isn't it? Spiritual life perceives spiritual things. Natural life perceives natural things. So that's what he's saying. Unless you have spiritual life, you can't see the kingdom, nor can you go in the kingdom. You can't function in that realm. Now here's the reason that he uses in verse 5. The reason he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, is because this was something that a Jew understood as representative of the Spirit. Now watch this. Jesus says to Nicodemus, except you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus doesn't get it. He thinks, oh, I can hear the second time into my mother's womb. He doesn't understand. So Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. To a Jew, water represented the Spirit. Now let's look at a few verses to prove that. If Nicodemus didn't understand it the first way, Jesus was then using the word water. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. I just want to give you one from the Old Testament, and then I want to give you two from the Gospel of John, the same book, and they're going to be words by Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, the Lord says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Now there are many other verses that could be looked at, but notice the relationship here or the analogy. He says, I'm going to pour water on him that is thirsty and floods on dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed. The Spirit is likened unto water. But let's make it even clearer. Let's stay in the Gospel of John and look at chapter 4. Verse 13, Jesus is in a conversation with a woman at the well, a woman who came to draw water. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He first uses water to represent water, and then he uses water to represent the Spirit. So obviously, this word water in the mind of Nicodemus would be understood to be the Spirit. I believe the literal thought is this. When Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, the logic there is, except a man be born of water, yea, of the Spirit. Because, see, he puts water first and he puts Spirit second, giving emphasis on what he means by water. He's getting Nicodemus to understand in terms that he can relate to. Now look also in John chapter 7 and verse 37. Again, Jesus says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, if some of you brethren here have a better explanation of John chapter 3 and verse 8 or verse 5, I'm glad to listen, but I don't see how it could be a baptism or that just doesn't fit the context. The subject is the new birth. So whatever he's talking about, it's pertaining to the new birth. But I believe he's he's using an analogy that Nicodemus can understand. And then he says in verse 6, to make it even clearer, Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh will always be flesh. It may be religious flesh. There were some Pharisees who were religious, but Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. So you can have religious flesh. Prior to his experience on the road to Damascus, Saul had some flesh that was very religious. He was very zealous in his religion. There are religions from the flesh, those that would advocate evolution. That's a religion that they're very zealous about, but it's still only the flesh, because that's the only realm they can function in. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And then verse 8. I've often said it this way. If you can find out how one person has ever been born again, then you know how everyone who is born again was born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind blows where it pleases. And thou hearest the sound thereof, you hear the evidence of the wind blowing, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That doesn't say everyone is born of the Spirit. It says everyone that is born of the Spirit is born of the Spirit the same way. The baby in the womb is born of the Spirit the same way as the thief on the cross was born of the Spirit. The child that hasn't reached the age of accountability is born of the Spirit the same way that the adult is born of the Spirit. And the reason the doctrine of age of accountability must be introduced is because we have to come up with a second way for people to be born of the Spirit. But see, they're all born the same way. I don't even know any, you know, there's a lot of Bible doctrines that can result from a misinterpretation. I don't know where I can even misinterpret anything to get the age of accountability. Do you? I mean, I've never read anything where I could say, oh, I see this is where they get that. They're wrong, but this is where they get it. I've never even thought that. And it's usually not a set age. There's a book that I have at home. Some of you may have read it. It's a little short book called To Train Up a Child, written by Michael Pearl, and it's a very good book. It deals strictly with the cause and effect of training a child when they're very small. But one of the chapters in there is regarding the age of accountability, and it makes no sense. This man that has so much light in some practical areas is completely in the dark when it comes to a subject like that. We need to be thankful that we have a true understanding of the gospel. I've been visiting with an individual some that is all burdened down with thinking that one must work their way to heaven. We ought to be thankful that we have an understanding that the new birth is something that results from the Spirit moving as God directs it, whether it's in the womb, whether it's in the nursery, or whether it's the thief on the cross, or Saul on the road to Damascus, or whoever it is, or wherever they're at. Now, we see how the new birth comes about. But our text in Galatians 5:25 says, if or seeing that we live in the Spirit, let us, whenever you read that expression, let us, it's always, here's what we ought to do. Read Hebrews chapter 10 sometime and you'll see that little expression, let us, used over and over. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And he uses it several times there. But notice he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And this is what we greatly need today, is to walk in the Spirit. 2 Chronicles 15, and beginning with verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. That hasn't changed. And it's not complicated. Notice the second verse there. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. I read something someone had embroidered one time on their wall, and it just said this. If you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? That's what he's saying here. If you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? Now I recognize there are seasons where God may withdraw his presence for reasons we don't understand in order for us to learn lessons, but that's the exception, not the rule. Look at Colossians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1. These are passages probably most of you are real familiar with. But being familiar with them is one thing, and experiencing what they teach is something else. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, that is, if you live in the Spirit, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Have you thought about how brief life is? People don't like to think about that. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, he's in his early 50s, he's middle-aged. What does that mean? He's going to live to be over 100? I thought halfway, if 50's halfway, then all the way is 100, right? No, 50's is not middle-aged. I may have said this here. The Bible says the average lifespan is 70, or by reason of strength, 80, 70 to 80. Statistics in America today are still 70 to 80, average lifespan. So let's say 75. That means two-thirds of my life is over. I'm not middle-aged. Young, if we're going to say middle-aged, young would be 0 to 25, middle-aged 25 to 50, and old 50 and over. We don't like to say that, do we? I'm old. I'm 57. That's the mathematical truth of the matter. That's nothing questionable about it, is there? And by the way, did you know that middle age is man-made? Show it to me in the Bible. David didn't say, I've been young and middle-aged and old. He didn't say that. He said, I've been young and now I'm old. But I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. I've got less than 20 years left if I live the statistical norm. Less than 20 years. I've been living in the house we're in now for 7 years, and it seems like we've been there 2 or 3 years. I talk to people sometimes about an event, and I'll say, oh, that was about 10 years ago, and it seems like just a little while ago. I was ordained. Today's the anniversary of my ordination. How about that? 34 years ago today. I'm not old enough to have been ordained 34 years. I used to hear about preachers celebrating, 50 years in the ministry and think about how ancient that, that's not too far away, is it? 16 years, that'll go by fast. We don't like to think about the brevity of life, but we ought to. If you're on the downside, quit focusing on the world. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. People say, oh, well, I'm planning on my retirement. I thought about the other day. I started paying Social Security at age 49. My retirement doesn't look too bright. But I thought about this. People live for retirement. Well, if my life looks like from 57 forward that there's not much left, I think, well, if I retire at 65, what is there to plan for as if it's some long time period? I believe we should plan for retirement. I believe we should plan to be financially supportive of ourselves. But some people live as if I've got 50 years of retirement out there. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 8. James 4, 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know what? Draw means, you're pulling it in, like you're pulling in a net with fish or reeling in a fish. You're pulling it in. It takes exertion of energy to pull in. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I think of the simple hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. One of the lines says, oh, what joy we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I on the way to work, I used to listen to conservative talk radio. And I still backslide once in a while. But I've really tried to change that habit. Because that's a great time to draw nigh unto God. I have about a 30-minute drive to work. What a valuable time that is. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And then look at also at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means walking accurately. People do that with their jobs, don't they? I want to do my job right. If you got a college degree, if you're a doctor, if you're a lawyer, if you're an engineer, you want to do that job accurately. Well, should spiritual life be any different? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. A fool is anyone living life in a way contrary to the Word of God. It may not be a big area of life. He says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That means to buy up the time. You know what that means? Use your free time wisely. When I was in elementary school, you know, they changed the way they graded from time to time. And I remember when I was in, I forgot what grade I was in, but they went from checks, they started giving checks and X's. Check meant you were doing okay, and X meant you needed improvement. You know what? I got checks and everything except use this free time wisely. Man, free time's time to have fun, isn't it? I didn't do well in use this free time wisely. That's what this says. Use your time wisely. You know, we were sitting at the table the other night and talking about some spiritual things. And I said, we all have problems. We need to sit down as families and talk about them. There are reasons for why things are as they are. I remember days. I'm not old enough to have experienced a lot, but I remember days when the purpose of Sunday afternoon was to sit around. Some of you probably hadn't heard this phrase. There used to be a phrase that says, listen to the preachers talk scripture. You ever heard that? I don't ever hear it anymore. There used to be a time when Sunday afternoon was a time to listen to the preachers talk scripture. I've read of in the past of a lot of young people, they said, my daddy, he would have preachers over every Sunday afternoon, and that's the way I learned the truth, was listening to the preachers talk scripture. Not too much of that going on Sunday afternoon now, is there? Notice what he says in Ephesians 5. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You say, I don't have a problem with drinking. You probably have the same problem that results from another problem. Be not drunk with college football. Be not drunk with the Super Bowl. How offended God must be with this nonsense of Super Bowl Sunday and we're going to change our church service. How offended must God be that our normal worship time interferes with our worship service, so we're going to change it so we can watch the Super Bowl. See, we're drunk on other things. And see, the reason it's a sin to be drunk, here's the reason it's a sin. You know, we've always had this issue, is it wrong to drink? And I believe that's an area where we need, our primary focus is to be, don't put a stumbling block in somebody else's path. That's the main thing. If other members are offended by you having alcohol, remove it. It's not worth offending people. But there is a certain condemnation for drunkenness. You know why? You cannot be influenced by liquor and the Spirit at the same time. If you're drunk, you're under the influence of alcohol. I had an uncle that was a drunk, and when he was drunk, he would tell me things that he would never tell me when he was sober. And the reason was he was not under the influence of the Spirit. He was under the influence of alcohol. There's a reason why they call it liquor and spirits. It's an influence. It's a spirit. Anything that consumes your mind and determines what you do can be a state of drunkenness, can it? Now, please do not be offended by this, but this is just me. You know, I've got several Alabama football t-shirts, and I wear them. I like Alabama football, but I'm getting where I really don't want to wear them anymore. You know why? Because it starts conversations about Alabama football. I don't want to go too far with that or be too hard, but I'm like, when people see me, I don't want that to be the conversation they're drawn to. I'm going to keep wearing them. I'm not going to get on to you if you wear one. But just think about, in general, the things we may do to draw people's attention away from what's most important. And then last of all, I meant to leave Brother Clayton a little more time than this. Look at Psalms 16 and verse 11. Here's why you need to walk in the Spirit. The psalmist says to the Lord, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." That's what you can have now, because listen to the next part. "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Notice this. In thy presence here in time, there's fullness of joy. But at thy right hand, when we all get to heaven, there are pleasures forevermore. We have such a great blessing, and all we got to do is lay hold on it and crucify the old man with the affections and lust.